You know, the Lord has been gracious to us, has He not? I mean, for us to be saved by grace through faith, what a wonderful thing that is. Not a way we could have done that ourselves. Not a way. But this great and awesome God that loved us, gave Himself for us, that we might have everlasting life and be with Him forever. You just can't beat that. That's a wonderful thing. I'm going to look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We're going to be at Acts chapter 15, so if you'd like to turn your Bibles there, that'd be a great place to start. Let's just have a word of prayer first, shall we? Father, it is a delight to us to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We just want to thank You so much for the way in which You work in our lives. I know, Father, there's some things that are not particularly pleasant, but we know this, just as we sung in the song, You do have the whole world in Your hands, and You are in charge of everything. As we hear the news, Father, we hear things and events that are taking place. There are some of those events that give us quite a bit of excitement, Father, knowing that You have said that these are things that will take place before Jesus Christ comes back again. But there are other times, Father, we receive distress just hearing them, because we just can't imagine how people could think that way. But we know in the name of Jesus Christ that You have a plan, You are working that plan, and You will fulfill Your will, for the whole earth is full of Your glory. And You are an awesome God who completes the thing that You start. To this end, we're going to thank You tonight, Father. We do want to lift up Meta to You. We thank You so much for Meta and for her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that in Jesus' name, You'll touch her there in her hospital bed. That You'll raise her up again. You'll give her strength of body, soul, and spirit. Thank You, Father, for her indomitable spirit. She's always ready to be moving on again. I want to thank You, Father, for the way that she just has that kind of spark in her. I appreciate that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we also want to thank You for Martha Long. We realize, Father, there's a lot of things we haven't known about her and the situation that's going on there. But we ask in Jesus' name, You'll touch her body with healing and strength. You'll touch her at the very depth of her soul, Father, with encouragement. I'm going to thank You for that. And now, we discover Madan, who's also in this area, who does not know Christ, whose life may be short. We ask in the name of Jesus that You'll give him a quickened understanding, that he'll know who Jesus Christ is, and he'll understand the things that are freely given to him in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'll receive Him and be forgiven, be cleansed, be made a child of God, and be born again. Thank You for what You're doing there, Father, and thank You for the way You're going to do it. Now, Father, we do not seek the failure of anyone, but there is property next door to us, Father. And I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ, before that property goes anywhere else, that You'll give us opportunity, that You'll find a way just to give us that property, Lord. And we're going to thank You for what You're going to do, and the way that You're going to do it. For whether we have it or not, You're a great and awesome God, and nothing's changed about our salvation, and nothing's changed about anything else in our lives. Thank You, Father, for an official board that cares enough about the church's business to meet even on a Sunday afternoon. I thank You for all the men who gave up the time they have with their family just so that the church's business could be taken care of. We ask that You would give us a strong commitment of one another and strong commitment to do the work of the Lord. And we'll thank You for all of that just now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In Acts chapter 15, we're going to run across a situation in which a controversy is going to arise. And we're going to try to figure out how the church determined to settle that controversy. So if you would, let's look at what the verses say. Now, let me back up to chapter 14 so you can figure out what's the context for it. So in 14, verse 26, we pick up this. From there, they, that's Paul, Barnabas, and the group that traveled with them on this first missionary journey. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, they're back home again. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, please note this. There are some Gentiles in the church at Antioch, not as many as there are going to be in other places. There are Jewish people there. There are Gentile people there. And they have a church that's come together. Matter of fact, there are several different models for churches that are used in the New Testament. One of them is the Jerusalem church. And the Jerusalem church had many things to commend it. But the Jerusalem church wasn't always an outreaching church. It was good for its own community, but it had a hard time getting beyond its own community. It took persecution in chapter 8 of Acts for them to get out of the community and get into the surrounding region. But now in Antioch, there was seems to have always been a missionary attitude in that, largely because many of the people that were at Antioch were transplants there. They weren't necessarily raised there. They came there in the midst of the persecution. They came to Antioch, and there, realizing what kind of a church they were building here, what they were really having was a number of mixed congregation, I should say. And having that mixed congregation, they were open to seeing how other people could come to know Christ too. And if you remember, it wasn't just their desire to lead people to Christ. It wasn't just their desire to go someplace in the world. The Holy Spirit separated them. Now, what we tried to share with you is that the Church of Jesus Christ belongs to Christ and is ministered by the Holy Spirit. It does not belong to people. We are in it, and we are a stewardship in it. We are responsible to run it, but it doesn't belong to us. It's His reputation that He's holding up. It's His testimony, not simply ours. And what we saw was that while they were ministering to the Lord there, the Holy Spirit called them and said, "Put these men apart for me. I have a task for them." And it's the Holy Spirit that begins the missionary journeys. Rightly so, it can be said that the book of Acts is the book of the acts of the Holy Spirit done through the apostles. Here, Paul and Barnabas have just been on a missionary journey, and they've come back to share with them that God has opened the door of faith to Gentiles. Now, as we're reading that, I know that that may not be a big deal for us because we've been in faith for a number of years. And it's not, but you must put yourself back in this context to understand what's going on. There is a decided prejudice by Jewish people against Gentiles and vice versa. They don't like each other. And for them to now have a church of which they're all members of the same, to have the same Messiah, is a unique experience. Something they hadn't planned on experiencing. Something that's been a wonderful, unique experience. Now, if you would, go on with me to verse 28, where it says, "So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." Now, while they're there with the disciples, let's just take a look at this in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1 again. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now, can you understand why people would say that? I want you to think with me just for a moment. So we're Gentiles on this side of it. We've been saved, and we're 2,000 years from it. We've had a long history. I want to take you back to that moment, okay? What's going to be the big deal with them at this moment? The big deal is going to be simply this. If you were a Jewish person anticipating a Jewish Messiah, and if you realized that Jewish Messiah had come, why would you ever think that your Jewishness came to a close? If this is what God had told you to do, clear back from Abraham, here's the circumcision in Abraham's day, here's the circumcision in Moses' day, and it was a sign of the covenant between you and God, is there any reason why you would think that that wouldn't be a continuation? You see, here's the situation. Do you know why you have an Old Testament and a New Testament in your Bible? What is the Old Testament? It's the Old Covenant. It's the old Mosaic law that carried with it circumcision and all the keeping of the law. If you were involved in that, if you were a Jewish person, you were committed to keeping the whole law. Who told them they were committed to keeping the whole law? Men or God? God had told them that. It wouldn't be until you come to the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel that you start seeing something new taking place. As years of experience with this old covenant, now I shouldn't call it old at that point, with the Mosaic covenant, I'll call it that at that point, with years of experience adding, and having Israel, who is called the husband of Jehovah at that point, having Israel playing the harlot with them all the time, being an adulteress against God all the time, and God saying that old covenant you couldn't keep. Now, I'm to share that. Did God know they wouldn't keep the old covenant when He gave it to them? Yes. Deuteronomy 5:29 makes it very clear. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. They are promising they're going to do all kinds of things they don't have a heart to do. They don't have the stuff that it takes to keep it. But in order that they might learn they don't have the stuff to keep it, I'm going to go ahead and have all 511 of these commandments put upon them, and I'm going to call on them to live by that. That's the covenant I'm making. That was agreement this husband was making with his wife. She didn't keep the covenant, but he kept his. The book of Hosea is all about that whole breach of the marriage and the divorce that took place and the harlotries that took place and how he restored her back again. That same thing's going to happen to Israel again one day. But if you understand, they're still in the Mosaic covenant. They're still believing that that's the way we're going to have. They have not realized yet that Jesus Christ has just instituted the new covenant. He's just made the new covenant. And that new covenant, matter of fact, I want you to take a look at it with me because I want you to see the terms of that new covenant. Keep your finger right here in Acts chapter 15. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. We'll pick up our reading at verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. So Jeremiah 31, 31. Where he says this. This is the Lord speaking. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. All right, who's he going to make the covenant with? Israel and Judah. Now, why does he say Israel and Judah? The kingdom is divided at this point. You have 10 tribes under the title Israel, and you have 2 tribes under the title Judah. He is going to bring, obviously, Israel and Judah back together again. Israel was a wicked nation, never worshipped God. Judah at least maintained and had, 20 pretty good kings, whereas Israel had zero. They never made a pretense that they were worshipping Yahweh, the Lord. They worshipped Baal, they worshipped the calf, they worshipped the serpent, they worshipped all kinds of things, but they did not worship the Lord. So it's obvious that God's going to do something to bring the northern kingdom, who had rebelled, the 10 tribes that had rebelled, and the 2 tribes that hadn't, back together again. Look on with me further. He says in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now, he says it's not going to be like that one. So let's go back and let's remember what that one was like. That one was the thunder, the cloud, the mountain being on fire. That was the displays of God's wisdom, the displays of God's power. That was the 10 commandments written outside of them, where they'd have these guidelines to follow. These, years ago, Ted Koppel said these were not 10 suggestions. They were 10 commandments. They had these things they were to follow, plus all the covenant that they were supposed to keep. Here was God making a covenant which the people who couldn't keep it were promising that they would. He said, I'm not going to have a covenant like that one again. Never again will I have that kind of a covenant. Go on with me. He says more about this covenant. But this is the covenant, verse 33 says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law where? In their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now listen, there is some big dramatic thing that's making a change here. Before, the law was outside of them. You read the law, you decide whether you're going to keep it or not. Now, the law is going to be in them. They're going to think like the law. They're going to think the righteousness of God. They're going to think that way. It's not an external to them. It's now an internal. How do you ever get the external into the internal? That's exactly right. It has to be by the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters. It has to be through a conversion experience. We know from what the Scriptures teach that the natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Those who walk in the flesh cannot please God. They're not subject to the law of God. We know all that's true. So this has to be a new person that's created, or you can't have it written inside them. So he's already now sharing with us that some, if I can say it this way, gracious act is going to have to take place. Because he's dealing with the same kind of people who've been hard-hearted with it the whole time. Something gracious is going to have to take place so that it's not the same kind of outside covenant, promise me, I promise you, but an internal covenant that's going to take place. Something new and dramatic is going to have to take place with him in order for that to happen. Go on with me further. Verse 34 says, no man shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will, look at this, forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Gang, that's all about conversion to Christ. That's where iniquity is forgiven and paid for. You remember how Isaiah 53 said it? And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, the twistedness of us that was leading us to sin. So with that twistedness of us, that, if I can say it the way, old man crucified, a new man's going to be formed. And sin won't be remembered with him anymore. Something new and dramatic is going to be taking place with Israel someday. Now, it wouldn't be like the old covenant. Matter of fact, you don't see signs of the covenant given here. But I want you to look further, because here's why they are going to be just a little concerned about it. Verse 35 says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. So who do you think is making this statement now? This sounds pretty much like the eternal God, doesn't it? Okay, he's the one who gives the sun and all that sort of thing. Now, verse 36 says, if these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, in other words, if you can stop the sun from shining and the moon from shining, if you can stop the sea from making its roar, if you can stop the sea from moving its waves around, if those ordinances stop, then Israel won't be a nation either. So what's the likelihood that Israel is going to be a nation before God forever? Real, real good. Okay, let's go on because he's not finished yet. Verse 37 says, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So what's the likelihood of him casting away Israel? Zero. If you can measure the heaven and if you can find the foundations of the earth beneath, then I'll cast off Israel. What foundations are there beneath the earth? I think we've been far enough outside of it now to look back on it and see that ball's hanging there in the air. Something's holding that in place. The best we can come up with is gravity, centrifugal force, a number of things that we think might be holding it all together, but who's found the foundations? Is that rain? Hey, let's just stop a minute, okay? Father, thank you so much. We have needed the rain, and we appreciate getting to have it. We thank you in Jesus' name that you're the God who gives rain, period. Thank you for it all. Please let it come and water the earth. It needs it desperately, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's go on. Now, my point is this. Here are Jewish men who are so excited. Their Messiah is here. Glory to God, the Messiah has come. And now here are these Gentiles who've never had the covenant, who've never had the promise. Look at everybody going outside to roll up their windows. They've never had the promises. They've never had anything. And Israel has had all these promises, all these prophets, everything. They're in the line here. Why should these Gentiles get to have it? They've not earned it. We've been through the hassle. They haven't been. There's no way that they can be saved people unless they're also Jewish people. Let them get in touch with the whole heritage. You see how it's going to happen? This is not hard for me to see that these guys are not trying to be heretics. They see a line of history here, and they're trying to keep that line of history going. What they have not realized is what the prophet had already said, that at some point, he's going to drop the way in which they keep the old covenant. He's not dropping the law. He's putting it in them. He's not doing away with Israel. He's keeping them. They didn't have to be afraid. But their idea was, let's tell all the Gentile people they have to be circumcised too. This is a Jewish thing. This is what we believe needs to take place. Why don't you now go back to Acts chapter 15. And let's see if we can discover more about this little situation here. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Don't you like that? There's those favorite words again. No small dissension. What does that mean? If it's not a small dissension, what must it have been? Big one? You think it might have been a big one? They had no small dissension and dispute. Now, you know what makes me happy? If you just hang in there with me for just a minute. This is the New Testament church that we hold up as the model for everything. When people say churches should never have disputes, they ought to all just get along together. I like to go back to Acts chapter 15 and just remember, there was no small dissension and dispute. Now I want you to consider this. Churches will have disputes. Churches will have dissensions. Now, let me just give you a few reasons why they might. First of all of us get saved from different backgrounds. And getting saved from different backgrounds, we're all going to react to some things in our backgrounds that we believe no one ever ought to be involved in, period. So we're going to feel real strongly about those things. Others of us, if you remember this as well, each of us are going to be gifted differently for work in the church. And as we've seen, there are some people who are gifted as, talked to a man the other day, he's a wonderful, gifted man in the gift of helps. He just sees things that need to be done and he does them. And he likes to be quiet. He likes to be in the background. And when you have to put him in front of people, he just doesn't know what to do with himself or what to say. But if you show him a room where there's going to be a meeting, he can get he'll have all the audio visuals set up. He'll have all the extension cords. He'll have thought through everything that needs to be done and have it all there ready to go. If somebody says, we need this such and such thing here, he doesn't just take that as an idea. He takes it back home, draws out a blueprint for it, and starts to make it. You know, he's going to see life differently from the administrators in the church. He's going to see it differently. He's going to have a different perspective. Listen, issues are not flat surfaces. They're 3D. And you guys are going to see this light differently than I do. And you over here are going to see the same light differently than even they do. There are some things we're going to be real agreed about. It's a bright light. It has gold around it. I guess it's gold. You can call it brass. Would you call it brass or would you call it gold? All right. We don't know what it is. We just know it's shiny metal thing. Okay. Now, we're going to differ about that. Now, what'd you say? Plastic. That wasn't one of the options. Okay. Well, anyway. My point is this. We're having a dispute. Okay. We're all going to see that differently. And we come to any problem. Board members, listen very especially about this, will you? We come to any situation, everybody's going to approach that situation with the gift they understand. The way they have seen life all along, and they're going to approach it, there are going to be differences of opinion. Praise the Lord. We need to see things from as many different perspectives as we can before we make a decision about some things. There are some people who are never happy making a decision unless they have every known fact and all the future facts that can't be known. They want to have those down too. I want to know before we do this that we're guaranteed of 100% success in 10 years. It's not going to happen. They're not going to have that. And they'll delay every decision as long as they can until they get all the facts in. Do you know for those spontaneous people who do things right on the cuff, that is frustrating? Hello, I'm talking to you very honestly here. That's very frustrating. When you got people who are ready to do things, you get an idea, and they're only 10 feet down the road on the way to getting it done. And there's another guy back here saying, wait, we need to talk. What? About what? You are going to have dissension and disputes. It's going to happen in a church. So if you're living in that little magical world that says churches don't do that, they just get along. No, they don't. They do have some differences. Can I tell you this? There are some things worth differing about. And there are some things you'd be better off to swallow it and just hush. Your opinion isn't worth being expressed. Fair enough? There are times you just need to be quiet. It's not worth stirring up things for. But here was a situation, gang, that was worth stirring the pot. So here's what you're doing. You're talking about how a person is saved. You're talking about what it takes for a person to be saved. That's worth disputing. They're telling these people that Paul and Barnabas have just been to, and they have seen the glorious work of God. They've seen people changed. I mean, made new. And the very idea that they're going to have to go back now and tell them all, well, you need to be circumcised and keep the law too. What? We're not going to do this. God's already saved them. Why would they have to do this as a prerequisite to that? He's already done it. You can see now why the dispute became so important. Matter of fact, Paul's going to write in the book of Galatians on over a situation just like this. Anybody that's preaching any other gospel than the one I brought to you, let him be anathema. That is, at the point that he can never be saved. That's serious business. Now, Paul felt very strongly about this. And he and Barnabas disputed with no small dissension and no small dispute with the people who had come from Judea to stir up the pot like this. Let's go on. Got a lot to cover and a little bit of time. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, verse 2 says, and dispute with them, they determined, that is, the whole body there, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Let's just get it settled this way, guys. Let's go back to the people that we know started this whole thing. Let's find out what they understand about this. Let's let them rule on the situation. You know, sometimes it's better for you to get a third party to talk things through with you. When you've reached a point that you really can't settle your dispute and your dissension, it's often good to get a third party that can listen to the whole thing and hear it all out. Okay? Go on any further. So being sent on their way by the church. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This was not something, if you get the picture here, Paul is so connected to the church. Individuals are saved. But he wants the blessing of the church before he does things. Individuals are saved and placed in the same body. They're going to be sent on their way by the church. Now, if I can get the idea here, they are on their way from Antioch. They're going to have to travel down through Caesarea. They're going to have to travel all that coastline. And then they're going to work their way inland. Gas is $3.49 all the way down as they're going down through there. Right? How do you pay for the trip that's going to go from all the way here? Listen, the church gathered together and said, this issue is important enough for us. We are sending you away ourselves. And they're sending away, brothers and sisters, with provision. Many of you, when you take a trip, you'll if it's a long trip at all, you're going to load up your vehicle with some water, some snacks to have along the way, so that you can cut down the stops if you possibly can. Cut down some of the restaurant costs as you can. They're packing some stuff, so they're going to send them some provision. The whole church is behind this situation. This controversy is serious enough. We want it settled. And they sent them away. They provided for them as they left. Let me go on further. If you would, pick up with us in the reading here. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, won't you stop with me just for a minute? When you are involved in a dispute and a controversy, do not let it occupy all your thinking. Now, look, they come to Caesarea, Phoenicia, they come to all those cities there. And as they're coming along, what are they talking about? The dispute? Listen, when some of us get into a dispute, we can't stop talking about it with everybody. You know, I don't know if you know what's going on in the church in Antioch now. I think they split. They're upset. They're really mad with each other. Here's what they're doing. They're saying we got to be circumcised. Well, you guys are saying you can't be circumcised. They're having us give up our Jewishness. And the dispute goes on. This is not what they did. This dispute's not going to occupy all their life. Paul and Barnabas on their way down there with the group they're traveling with. Remember, this is still some of the same people who are divided over this issue with them. While they're all traveling together, they're still giving praise to the Lord that God's saving Gentiles. Isn't that neat? What do you think occupies the foremost in their thinking? The conversion of the Gentiles. That God is so gracious, He's saving people. Not the dispute. They're not trying to win people to their team on the deal. They are happy the Gentiles are getting saved. Go on any further. And then everybody there is getting, as it says here, they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. What did they speak about first? The goodness of God and His grace. Look here, it says, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. What are you going to tell the church when you get there? You going to talk about your dispute? No, that's not what they talk about. They talked about the wonderful grace of God again. All right, now go on with me further. I'm just telling you these things, gang, because there's a way to deal with our disputes, way to deal with our dissensions. All right, verse 5. But some of the sect of Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." All right, we're ready to get to the dispute now. One of the things that you can see here, you're going to have to clearly state the situation. What is the problem? And that's not just firing it up with a bunch of emotional rhetoric. When we have a problem, we have to be able to clearly state what the problem is. Put it out there. This is exactly what the problem is. Now, if you would, verse 6 says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." How are they going to consider it? Well, verse 7 says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them." Now, they've let everybody talk. So one of the things you can see about disputes and the way they're settled, you have to give everybody a chance to debate the situation, to talk the situation over. And they have done so. All right. Now, Peter rises up. "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Do you think Peter has been affected by his relationship to Cornelius? Wow. "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Wow. That's quite a message, don't you think? He's running now to go to, here's how we're going to settle the dispute. Why would we turn around and put more on them? The stuff that we ourselves couldn't even bear. Why would we put that on them? When it's already evident that God has already saved them before that took place. If He was already pleased to save them by His grace then, why would we test Him by putting another burden on them to see if they could pass that test too? He indicates that this would be testing God. This is not just a man-to-man situation. This would be testing God. How would it test God? If God was willing to save them before they were circumcised, before they became Jewish, before they were under the law, why would we set a standard higher than His? That would put us in a position of being greater than God. That's testing God. Right. Well, let's look on further. "Then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." So now we're back again to the wonderful grace of God. All right. Verse 13 says, "After they had become silent." Isn't that a wonderful little portion? When everybody else had hushed, after they became silent. Now, the head of the church, James, stands up. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." Now, here's something really neat. James is going to return to the scriptures. Ultimately, to settle disputes, where must you go? Finally, back to the scriptures. Is there anything in the scriptures that would give us justification for not putting them under the burden? Is there anything in scriptures that would give us justification for putting them under the burden? What do the scriptures say about it? We've already heard Peter talk about his situation. We have heard Paul and Barnabas talking about theirs, how clearly God had saved the Gentiles without all of the other stuff. Is there anything in Scripture that indicates that that's what's going to take place? So he goes right back to the book of Amos. And if you would, let's look just what he said here. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Wait a minute. Even all the Gentiles who are what? Called by my name. This is already indicating there are some group of Gentiles he has a covenant relationship with. They have his name too. And he's not calling them all the proselytes can now who are called by my name can be with me. It's all the Gentiles who are called by my name. These are people who had not been under the old covenant. These are people who had not entered into the old covenant. These are people who are benefiting from the rebuilding of David's tabernacle, from the rebuilding of the nation of Israel, from the rebuilding of everything that was going to happen. These people are benefiting from it. All right. Now it goes on. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Verse 18. Beautiful verse. Short one. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Known to God from eternity are all his works. How omniscient is God? When we say God is omniscient, how omniscient do we mean? Kind of a dumb question, isn't it? How omniscient is total knowledge of everything? Listen. One of the things the Lord said that would separate him from every one of the other, quote, gods that were going to be worshipped around, that would separate him from all the idols, that would separate him from all the other powers that be, is this. That he is the Lord God who knows the end from the beginning, and who knows the beginning from the end. God is eternal. Who's going to know the beginning of a matter? God is eternal. Who's going to know whether the earth was created or evolved? How about the one who's eternal, who was there when it happened? Would he know? Yes. And that's what's going to make him different. Now, the question is this. Is God learning all the time? Is God responding to information he gets from people all the time? Is he always in the business of learning? Is he coming to the old covenant and making a new one because, wow, he didn't realize how bad the people were going to be? No. Did he learn the people were bad? No. Did he know they would be bad? When did he know it? From eternity. Back before there was a beginning. He's knowing this. Known from eternity. That should not shock us at all. Now, it's different because I don't live in eternity. I'm a timed individual and I only know so much. I only have the information I've given to work with, and I'm not sure I handle all of it well. See what I'm saying? He's not learning anything. This is what he's known from the very beginning. Prophecy is based upon the fact that God knows the beginning from the end. That's why, brothers and sisters, this is one of the reasons that Ron Broadwater and I are so tickled about prophecy. God does know what he's talking about. This is not just a learning process God's going through. This is not just an idea of what he might like to happen. This is what is going to happen. And he's telling them here, fellas, we've heard what God's doing with the Gentiles. And let it be known that when he said they were called by his name, it was while they were Gentiles, not when they were proselytes. While they were still Gentiles. Now look. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now, they determined this. He says, look, if we have them do these four things, they'll do well. If they'll just avoid idolatry, if they'll avoid fornication, if they won't eat things strangled and stay away from blood, they'll do well. I don't think we can put more than this on them. If they'll do this, they'll do well. Moses has been read in all the cities. They're all going to know pretty much what the basic things are. This is as basic as you can get. Have them avoid these things. Then it says, then they wrote this letter. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men. Now, I want you to note this. He is saying they are of one accord. Are they of one accord? They have just had a major dispute here. What has settled the dispute? The Word of God. And one wise man who has listened to all the things that were said stood up and makes a final pronouncement. And they're all going to follow that pronouncement. Let me tell you something else about disputes. When a dispute is finally settled, how settled is settled? All right. When your meetings take place and something that you didn't agree with takes place, but the majority agreed with it and said, this is what we're going to do, what should you do? Either accept it or leave. Now, you need to think this through a whole bunch. Our opinions are not always the right thing. We've shared them. All this group shared them. James stands up and says, here's the conclusion of the matter. When the matter is done, it is done. It's not a parking lot issue now. It's not an in the hall issue now. It's a done issue now. See what I'm saying? And it's done enough that they're going to send a letter so that everybody gets the view of it. Are there going to be people there who feel like their opinion wasn't honored? Yeah. What are they going to do? If they go away from that meeting and continue to stir up the same kind of trouble again, Paul's word to them is anathema. Even after being instructed, you're still doing wrong. Anathema. Have nothing more to do with them. See where we're coming from? Let's look at and see how the matter really gets finally concluded, because it's a beautiful thing. It seemed good to us, being assembled one accord, verse 25 says, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now note this. His solution is going to cover the necessary things for all parties involved. There is no benefit in circumcision. Paul's going to let her write it in Romans. There is no benefit either way in circumcision. You're not better off for having done it. You're not better off for having not done it. It doesn't avail anything. Therefore, these guys are going to understand, if they will just keep this, they'll have done a whole bunch of the law. If they'll trust Christ and stay away from these things, they'll have kept the essence of the law. Let me go on with you and finally conclude it. Here it goes. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. Once again, they were sent off by the church. The provision was made for their trip. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a long time, they were sent back with the greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Well, Silas has come to enjoy the people of Antioch, hadn't he? They send back these two great fellows back with them, and these guys are just encouraging the church at Antioch. Silas sees it as such a wonderful thing, he's going to stay. He's just going to stay there with them. Go on and conclude. He said, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The dispute was settled. Peace was back in the church again. The Gentiles could be saved. How liberating do you suppose that was as you now could present the gospel to people? They know now that anybody can be saved, and they're going to start presenting that gospel everywhere. As a matter of fact, the next verses we're going to see, Paul and Barnabas are taking off on another missionary journey because they know now Gentiles are full citizens. They're full citizens of the kingdom. They are being saved, and God's doing a great work. So if you would, consider how to settle disputes. Consider how to settle them. We're going to have disputes. We're going to have dissensions. Let the word of God, if you need to, get a third party involved with it. Accept the authority of that third party that whatever they say is what you're going to follow. All right? Bring your issues there. Clearly state the issues. Let the issues be heard out. Listen. Then when there is that silence, when everybody's talked out and done, look for the man with wisdom to stand up and give you the final solution, the whole thing, and when it's settled, leave it settled. Rejoice and go on and be about your business. We've got a wonderful world ahead of us. No point killing each other over things that are not important. Get to important things. All right? Father, thank you so much for all that we have seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his goodness to us every day. We ask just now that in the precious name of Jesus, you'll cause us to be a people of peace who know how to find the peace in disputing and dissentious situations. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for this encouragement we've seen in the Word of God that people do, in fact, dissent and dispute one another. We ask in Jesus' name that you help us to be gracious in all our disputes with one another. And wherever it's necessary, Father, only those things which really are important to become disputes. And we're going to thank you for all that, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.